give you praise. We give you glory. We thank you because of your excellent majesty. You are full of glory, and nothing can stop your intentions from coming to pass. We line up behind you tonight, and we say, have your way in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Now, we're going to do a teaching. Please, you may be seated for those of us that are here present. We will do a teaching in order to establish the counsel of God, and then we will go into prayer. There are two scriptures with which I want to introduce the subject of the night, discerning the voice of God. This is a very vast topic, so we will just do the part one of this topic, and when God gives us the grace and the mercy to be here again, we'll take part two. Hallelujah. Gaining mastery in the voice of God is a critical subject in the body of Christ that every believer is supposed to attend to, because our breakthroughs, our possibilities, and our alignment to God is tied to our ability to discern the voice of God. We'll start from John chapter 3. I'd like you to follow me as we make progress in the scriptures. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, because no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. According to Jesus, the first indication of the fact that a man is born again experientially is that he begins to gain the ability to perceive the things that are operational in the kingdom of God. There is a perception that opens. There is a perception beyond the perception that is captured in the faculty of his physical senses that opens as a sign that he has been given entrance to perceive things that are domiciled in God's kingdom. And this perception is an indication of the fact that the new covenant is a covenant of access. And what you do with the access that God has given you by regenerating your spirit is going to be the extent to which you have capacity. It's a covenant of access. For instance, the Bible says, now the Lord is that spirit, and where the spirit of God is, there is liberty. That word liberty is another word for access, if you check the original Greek word that was translated in that verse of scripture. So it's a covenant, it's a testament that provides access. The hallmark, the signature, the operation of the new covenant is in the access that it grants the believer to God. And Jesus is saying that the proof that a man has been brought into the covenant of life is that his spiritual senses are activated and he has the right of access to the realm of God. Second scripture I would like to read is in the book of John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We are in a covenant of access. So what you do with your access is going to determine how far you go with God. So access is the first organic feature of our being brought into regeneration. And so access is a great matter, great subject matter in the course of the new covenant. John chapter 6, I'd like to take another verse of scripture. And we are going to build gradually. Hallelujah. Amen. We're going to build gradually. All right. Are you there in John chapter 6? We'll take a verse of scripture, verse 63, and it's also Jesus that is speaking here. Jesus said, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." So Jesus is bringing education to us. Jesus is saying that there are certain words that are spirit. These words are not cognitive words. These words are spirit words. And when God speaks spirit words, that's the first layer of God's communication that every believer must be acquainted with. Jesus is saying that the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So what we want to study today are spirit words. That's the first level of God's communication. Spirit words are communications that God does in the crucible of our regenerated human spirit when we are brought into salvation. They are not words that are modified to be carried on the wings of our intellect, but they are words that are spoken into the crucible of our regenerated human spirit. And these words must be discerned if we are going to understand the communication that is in them. Are you with me? All right. So we'll take a quick example of what I'm trying to explain, and we'll build from that point. Let's take an example of what I call spirit words, communication, what the Bible calls deep, calling on to deep. It's the depth of God. God is spirit. And there is a relationship that God has with your regenerated human spirit. It's on the same plane with God now that you are born again. And there's a way God reaches your spirit. It's a spirit-to-spirit kind of contact, a spirit-to-spirit kind of transmission. And we have five different such transmissions that God brings to us. Our ability to gain mastery in the voice of God begins on the first level when we master the non-cognitive communications of God, spirit-to-spirit communications of God. If we can discern those inner workings and understand God's transmission at the spirit-to-spirit level, then we have begun accurately on the path of spiritual progress. In the book of Matthew chapter 8 verse 12, this is where profiling the relationship between Jesus and his father. In Mark chapter 8 verse 12, we're using Jesus as an example to understand this spirit to spirit kind of communication. He said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." All right, can we do Mark chapter 8 from verse 11 to 12? And then we'll find something I'd like us to investigate. Okay, let's start from verse number 9. "And they that had eaten were about 5,000, and he sent them away, and straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples, and came into the parts of Dalmatia. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question him, asking him a sign from heaven, tempting him." Verse 12 is my emphasis. "And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said," this sighing that Jesus is sighing is a sigh that is deriving from the depth of his being. Because when those things happen, his father had reacted inside and he was able to pick the frequency of his father's reaction. Now, you see, like I said, the subject we are trying to handle is a deep subject, it's a vast subject, and it's a wide subject, hearing the voice of God. This is the first level. The first level is having the capacity to discern words that are spirit. These words that are spirit, because God is spirit, he speaks spirit. And when he speaks, there's a stirring in the spirit. And every spiritual entity that is connected to his own framework of life receives the impact of that kind of stirring that takes place on the account of the move of God. So the Bible says that when he entered into the ship, he sighed deeply in his spirit. This sigh was not a sigh that had any external form of implication. It was an interlocked spiritual pressure that Jesus picked in the spirit. And that was an indication of the fact that his father was in motion. He sighed in the spirit and said, "Why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation." The word sigh in that scripture, which is the proof of the operation of God that took place there, in the Greek is called stenazo. This word stenazo is the same word that is in the book of Romans chapter 8 verse 23 to 26. And he sighed deeply in the spirit. Can we do Romans chapter 8? When we do Romans chapter 8 from verse 23 to verse 26, you will see the same sigh. It's a spiritual communication. In Romans chapter 8, verse 23, the Bible says, "And not only there, but ourselves also, which are the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves do groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he dare hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." 26. "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us in groanings which cannot be uttered." The word stenazo is the word used for groaning in the scripture. Groaning. Groaning. The Spirit himself makes intercessions for us in groanings that cannot be uttered. Now, so this word stenazo is used in reference to a time when God begins to stir our spirits to pray. Now, there is a spiritual sign that you receive in the privacy of your human spirit, which is a call to prayer. So when we sense that sign and we have perfected the meaning of that sense, anytime it comes, stenazo, it's a call to prayer that is locked up in the privacy of the human spirit. That is the first spirit-to-spirit communication that God drives. God is spirit. And God, when he wants us to respond to him, he has some spirit-based communication. And we are using these Greek words in order to try to understand the substance of those communications. And then we draw it to other scriptures where it was used, and then we'll be able to understand the concept that is communicated by God. And in the case of stenazo, it is a call to the place of groaning. It's a communication, a frequency, a transmission that the Holy Spirit makes available when he is administering a call to prayer. Now, you see, the thing about spiritual communications is many times when we don't understand what the communication is about, we stand to despise that communication, and a whole graphic move of God is lost in our inability to discern what God meant by a spiritual sign. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2 and verse 4, we still see the use of the same word. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 2. It says, for in this, or in this tabernacle, or in this body, we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Verse 4 says, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. That as long as we dwell in this tabernacle, God once and again is going to stir us with groanings so that we can lay hold of substances that are beyond the natural to equip us to prosecute the counsel of God beyond that which our physical senses can relate with. He said that's going to be a normal part of our life. Stenazo, groan, is the same word for stenazo. It's going to be a regular part of our lives as long as we are still held up within this tabernacle, because we will sense the insufficiency that has been laid upon us in this tabernacle, and we will seek to go beyond those insufficiencies. So once and again, we will groan to connect with God and to receive spiritual capital from Him to be able to prosecute His counsel at the level of grace. Hallelujah. Now, so that's the first spirit-to-spirit transmission. It is a call to prayer. And the expression of this call is in a groaning. In a groaning. If you have ever been caught up in, you know, secular life situations, and you were able to sense that God is actually calling you at a certain point to pray, if you could sense that, it means you understand what I'm talking about. You see, Jesus said that the words that I speak unto you, those words are spirit. Those words are life. Our ability to discern the non-cognitive communication is the first journey into being proficient in receiving the voice of God. So stenazo is a sensation in the human spirit when God is capturing our attention and drawing us to the place of prayer. John chapter 11 verse 33 and 38 is the next spiritual sign. John chapter 11. John chapter 11. This was at the burial of when Lazarus, Jesus was coming to the tomb of Lazarus, in John chapter 11, verse 33. Then Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, and he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. This is a different spiritual signal. He did not groan in his brain. He did not groan out of physical pain. But the Bible says that he groaned in the spirit. And the result of this groaning was that he was troubled. That's John chapter 11, verse 33. And then, if you jump again and go to John chapter 11, verse 38, the Bible says, Jesus therefore again groaning, that he had groaned before. That's why the word again was introduced. Jesus therefore again groaning himself, cometh to the grave. And it was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. So there were two groanings that Jesus groaned when he came initially. There was groaning in his spirit. And the Bible says that he groaned again. It means it was the same kind of groaning that repeated itself. This word in the Greek language translated groan. If anybody has an electronic Bible, I'd like you to investigate that word quickly. Investigate the word, an electronic Bible that has a lexicon. You will see the Greek word for groan. The Greek word for groan is a very long word. It is embryomai. And the meaning of that word is to warn. For instance, in the book of Matthew chapter 9 verse 30, you will hear that word is going to be put to use, to charge, to warn, to threaten. That's what that word means. In Mark, are you there? Chapter 9, from verse 30. We are going to see that word again used. Jesus did not feel that way until he came close to the tomb side, and the Bible says he groaned in the spirit. In Mark chapter 9, verse number 30. Are you there? Sorry, Matthew chapter 9, not Mark. I want to read the scripture to us before we make progress. Our subject, our topic for the night is very large, and we need to take it gradually, little by little. In Matthew chapter 9 verse 30, the Bible says, "And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man knows of it." See, that word charge, to warn, that's what the word we're talking about means. In this case, the reason why Jesus was warning them was that they should not share the testimony of their healing, of their deliverance, because he had the intention to be able to sneak into some of the cities where they dwell. And if they go and create publicity, he would not be able to come into those cities. Obviously, these men did not follow the charge. And so when Jesus wanted to set into those cities, the publicity was overwhelming and he could not visit them because they violated the instruction. And when he was given the instruction, he was serious. Now, this is the speakings of God in an authoritative situation. Notice that when Jesus was going towards the tomb of Lazarus, he arrived the area, saw people weeping. He felt that groaning in his spirit. And this groaning is a stern warning. Right? When he also came to the tomb of Lazarus in verse 38 of John chapter 11, he felt the same groaning again. And that groaning was authoritative. It was a manifestation of God inside of his spirit that was suggesting that God was backing him up to take authority over a certain situation. And the situation on ground here was the death of Lazarus. There was a manifestation of the authority of God that was rising in his spirit to take authority over the situation. And he sensed that move of God inside of his spirit even before he began to minister. By the time he came to the place and he was seeing people weeping, that authority was already rising. And the way we know that it is authority is, you know, this is stern warning. Alright? It is a kind of thing Jesus told those people. Don't let anybody know about this miracle. And he warned them stand with authority. It's the same kind of authoritative surge of the grace of God that was caught up in his spirit when he came around the environment of mourners for Lazarus. And he knew by that surge of authority that God wanted him to take authority over that situation. And he was sensitive to align himself with the outburst of grace that was breaking out in his spirit in order for him to take charge of the situation. And that was why he was bold when he came to the tomb of Lazarus. The Bible described the tomb that it was hewn out of a cave. He was bold when he came to the cave side because already he has sensed an impartation of the authority of God in his spirit. So he knew that God was on the same page with him, and he operated very authoritatively around the tomb of Lazarus because he knew that was what his father was doing. There are many times when we minister to people, especially one guy that they brought the other time. And he was, he had joined the cult, not a gang, I mean an occult, alright? He had joined an occult group, somebody had smuggled him into the occult group. They meet on Wednesdays, close to River Benue. The priest of the occult has powers to disappear and appear, and he only comes on Wednesdays. So they gather around, and he appears in their midst. So they said that they were still concerned about his level of loyalty, and they will have to test him before he can be accepted in the brotherhood. And they brought the Ten Commandments and casted lots. And the one that fell on him was adultery, that he would have to commit adultery. And not just adultery with anybody, but his mother. That if he can accomplish that, then he will now join the fraternity with all the all the benefits. So he said, I mean, they gave him 14 days to accomplish that feat, and if he doesn't accomplish it in 14 days, anything that happens to him is his business. Meanwhile, there are two options of what will happen: he slumps and dies, or he becomes mad. So he tried, it didn't work. So a few minutes to exact 14 days, called the mom and said, see, I joined something. And they said, if I refuse to do what they want me to do, I'm going to either die or run mad. If I die, just bury me. But if I don't die, now that I want to repent, can you take me around, any man of God that you find around that can help so that my sanity can be restored? True to their word, the guy ran mad. He was in 300 level, was a 300 level civil engineering student in the University of Agriculture. And he ran mad on Christmas Day. No, he ran mad. They brought him to me on Christmas Day. I just finished from church, came back from church, and saw some people in my house. And normally I don't minister during December. It's time for me to be with my family. No more traveling, no more crusade, no more just, you know. And then we had this situation. And I asked them to leave, that I'm not ministering, that this time is for my wife and my children. So my children now said, can you help them? Is it true that you can help? I said, well, if God comes from here, I can help him. I said, okay. Then I said, it's in our interest for you to help the man if you can help him. So I followed them, went to the psychiatric ward. About 200 mad people were doing all kinds of things that I can't describe here. And when I started praying for him, the whole mad people in the ward began to manifest. So it was not the devils that they cast out, it was me that the nurses cast out from the place. So I said, well, if you want this man healed, discharge him, bring him somewhere so that we can minister to him. It took them like 4 hours to be able to decide as a family that they wanted to discharge him. Meanwhile, the nurses were threatening that if they discharge him and they need their services again, they won't come back. They won't allow him to be admitted. So 4 hours, then they discharged the young man, brought him to where we hold meetings. And as I walked into the place, I felt the authority of the Spirit of God rise within my spirit. So I knew God wanted to heal him. It was 13 minutes of prayer that broke that thing. 13 minutes of prayer. He slept in my hands for the first time in 14 days. I laid him down. And I went back home. He woke up, he was in his right mind. They gave him Lucozade and Pandediam to eat. Meanwhile, when I entered the place, I already knew that the authority was rising on my... That was the same experience that Jesus had when he came into the compound. People were mourning. But instead of him mourning along, he felt the authority of God was rising in his spirit. And the meaning of that is that God wants you to take authority, take charge of this situation. He just aligned himself, and all the words he proclaimed, the words of authority that he proclaimed, was occasioned by this rising of the Spirit of grace upon his heart. If we cannot decode this frequency of communication, it will be difficult for us to decode the cognitive frequency. The foundation of gaining prophetic mastery is decoding the non-cognitive communication. And then when we have become experts at that level, then the cognitive communication will be very easy for us to pick. Number 3. John chapter 13. John chapter 13 from verse... Meanwhile, when the guy got born again, he went back to school, to University of Agriculture. When he graduated and served, I didn't see him again. After, when he resurrected, we prayed for him. He got filled with the Holy Spirit. The people wanted to take him home. We said, no, let him do night vigil for 3 nights first. So we did that and then released him. I've not seen him. Somebody again in the family now had a problem. They now, that's when they now, I don't know where they came from again. Kai, you people. That's why in ministry you are not doing what you are doing for anybody to follow you. If someone gets to follow you, it is God that sent you. Because we have helped so many people with the anointing, the power of God, that we never saw any more after the ministration. All the crippled people I prayed for that walked, none of them followed me. That after walking, they continued walking, but they didn't follow me. All right, in the book of John, chapter 13, this is Jesus speaking again, verse 19. He said, "Now I tell you before it come, that when it come to pass, ye may believe that I am He. And verily, verily, I say," yeah. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him, me receiveth him that sent me." And when Jesus had done sent, he was troubled in his spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you is about to betray me." Now, my emphasis is the word troubled, because that was the description of what was happening in his spirit. And Jesus was troubled in his spirit. This word troubled is the same word that was used in the book of John chapter 5, where the Bible says that an angel normally visits and it troubles that water. That water that was at the house of mercy, Bethsaida. So that any sick person that is brought into that water, when it is stirred, that sick person is healed. So it's the same word. He felt troubled in the spirit. This kind of sign is the first indicators that the Holy Spirit releases when he wants to intimate us
with a danger that is about to come. Then your spirit becomes troubled. It becomes agitated, as if water is rolling, as if it is stirred. It was when Jesus picked this frequency and he discerned it, then he said, the meaning of what I'm feeling is that one of you wants to betray me. Now, for a believer, if you stumble suddenly into danger, it's an indication that you are not alive in the spirit. No danger should come to a believer and he doesn't have any clue that danger is coming. When Jesus has said that, the Bible says he began to be troubled in the spirit. It was while he had finished talking that the trouble was activated, and he was able to handle that trouble and discern it to mean that betrayal is about to come. So God has an infrastructure that he has put in place. There's a facility he has put in place that will alert us if danger is coming. Many times, if somebody brings a prophecy that looks dangerous to me, okay? Brings a prophecy that looks dangerous to me. If while you are saying it, if this thing doesn't happen to me, it's not true. If I don't know about it, you picked it in the place of prayer and then you are telling me about the danger. If while you are saying it, I become troubled in the spirit, it means what you are saying is true. That's my own. It may not happen to you exactly the way it happens to me, but I'm just telling you my inner reality. Because this New Testament is a covenant of access. And through our access with God, there are a lot of infrastructures, there are a lot of possibilities that abound. One of which is that we will have the capacity to know if danger is about to come before it comes. I went to preach somewhere, somebody invited me to Port Harcourt. They were trying to establish a missionary university, and they looked around and got a lot of the messages of a lot of preachers that could be facilitators in the university. And then in Benue State, it was Billy Akani and me that were picked to be lecturers in that place. I don't know if Billy accepted the invitation, but you know. So I went to lecture. I don't know how far with the university, but it was supposed to be purely a missionary university. So I went for lectures. So the guy that invited me, I was praying in the room and I was stirred in the spirit. My spirit was troubled. So I didn't come out till evening. It was in the evening that God told me that the person that invited me for that meeting, that he should strengthen himself because a wave of attack was going to come and there was nothing that was going to stop it. So I called him. We strolled in the evening and we spoke on other things. And when I saw that his heart was open, I said, this is what is going to happen. So he needs to, God is telling him now so that he can prepare against that time. I think it trivialized my little, because I won't tell you as if it's thus said the Lord. I will tell you as if we are talking. And he did not prepare. So what happened to him 3 years later was that he had cerebral malaria. I don't know what that is about. But when the thing comes upon him, he behaves as if he's mad. He loses his senses. And he was a very intelligent economist. Very exceptionally intelligent young man. But that thing set him back seriously. And when he came to pass, he was ashamed to inform me. Because I would say, okay, didn't I tell you that something like this was about to happen? Why is it that you did not respond? All of that he didn't have answer for. One day he came down with that situation. They had to chain him on the bed in the hospital because the doctors didn't know how he will react next. And then his mother now calls me that she recalled his son telling her that I said there was something that was going to come. And I didn't want to go into detail, so I didn't answer the mom. When he recovered, I now gave him more detail. That this thing is the same thing that killed your father. Then I stopped. He now went to the mother.